Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This morning, we actually come to the end of this letter, 1 Corinthians 16, with some final instructions. We have some greetings, and Paul is going to issue a warning to everyone. Look at verse 13 as we pick up our study. Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." Here, Paul is laying out five things to the church as he's exhorting the church. And you know what's interesting about it? When you look at the translation of these five things, it's interesting because the first four are actually military terms. Military terms. First, notice what he says here. He says to watch. Now, in the translation from the Greek, it literally means to be on alert. Other places in scriptures, the word alert or watch means to have a mental clarity, to where your mind is thinking clearly. There's nothing that is clouding your thinking. Watch, be alert. Usually it's a command in scripture that refers to the second coming of Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42 to 44? He said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect or that you are not looking for." You see, the enemy is always at work. How many of you know that? Our common foe, Satan, is always at work, and that means you and I are never, ever safe from attack. We're never safe from attack. You know what Paul is telling the church here in Corinth? He's telling them to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that Satan is attacking the church and that Satan is trying to hinder the church's ministry and work. I mean, it's been going on for 2,000 years. Satan is relentless. He does not give up. If he can pull you down, he's going to pull you down. He watches you. Do you know that Satan sits there and just observes everything that you do? He sees your weaknesses, and then he attacks those weaknesses. That's how he gets us, man. That's why you got to be in the Word. That's why I love studying and teaching the Word. That's why you love coming to a church that teaches the Word so you can understand it, so that you can get your armor on, man, and be on to the devil's tactics and how he wants to destroy you. Secondly, stand fast in the faith. You know what Paul is telling them? He's telling them, don't let false doctrines move you around. He's telling them not to live loose lives by compromising with the world's set of standards. The world's got a whole new set of standards than we do. I don't know if you understand that this morning. And their standards are getting worse, exactly as the scripture said it would be in the days that we are living in. Third, be brave. Paul's saying, you guys need to grow up. You guys need to be mature. You need to quit acting like children. Be brave. Fourth, he says, be strong. Here in the face of satanic and human persecution, Paul's telling them they needed to be bold. They don't wither back. Don't cower back. Don't be a coward. Right away, I thought of a scripture that has always spoken to me. It's in Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what it says. He who overcomes, overcomes what? Overcomes this world, shall inherit all things. Man, that's God's word. That's his promise to us. That's why this is a good fight. It's a worthy fight, man. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, The sorcerers, that word sorcerers, we know the Greek word is pharmakia. It's talking about drugs. Pharmakia, the Greek word pharmakia is where we get our English word pharmacy. It's a drugstore. Idolaters and all liars. No, there is not a little lie and a big lie. Lies lie. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to pay particular attention this morning to what is first on that list. The cowardly. Paul is telling the church, man, you believers need to be bold. You need to be bold in your faith. You need to make a stand. You need to be brave. Fifth, in relation to God's family, notice what he says here. I love this, man. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Everything you do, let it be done in love. Don't let it be done so you could be seen or try to make a name for yourself. Let it be done in love. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I love that, man. I love that. Look at verse 15. Paul says, and I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. This family was some of the few people that Paul baptized in the city of Corinth. We get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul baptized the household of Stephanas. And he points out two outstanding characteristics of this family. Number one, they were the first converts of his efforts in the southern Grecian province of Achaia. They could have been the first believers at Athens or Corinth. Those were the two major cities. Possibly they were the first family to come to Christ. We're not sure. We're not given any more information than what we have here. Secondly, I love this, man. They had appointed themselves to the ministry of serving others. Many believe it was financially and spiritually. They became important leaders in the church. And the reason is because, man, guys, listen to me. Catch this morning. The reason is because they devoted themselves to Christ's service. It was a devotion, man. Don't get me wrong. The things in this life were important to them. But they were a family that regarded the things of Christ more important and a priority. Now, because Paul says they devoted themselves, it doesn't mean that they kicked down doors to get in to leadership in the ministry in the church. They didn't kick down any doors. Here's what happened. Whenever they saw a need, they went to work to meet that need without waiting to be asked. Can't find people like that today. You can't, you simply cannot. In Matthew 23, verse 11, in Luke 22, verse 26, one primary qualification for church leadership, whether it's being a leader in the ministry, whether it's being a coordinator, whether it's being a deacon, an elder, or even a pastor, one primary qualification is a willingness to serve. A willingness to serve. Usually when God puts it on my heart to appoint an elder or a deacon in the ministry, it's because they're already doing the work. I'm not telling them to do this. You see them over there praying. You see them, they got their word open, sharing with somebody. They're sitting there sharing the word with. I mean, that's an elder. That's an elder slash pastor. You see them in here, they're cleaning, they're mopping, they're doing stuff, they're working parking lot. I mean, I'm not asking them to do this. It's on their heart. And when that happens, it's God who brings that to my remembrance and puts it on my heart and says, now, I want you to recognize him from my pulpit, Rick. I said, okay, Lord. Do deacons and elders and pastors always keep that fire? No, they don't. After a while, it turns into, well, if I feel like it today, I'll do it. Or if I got time tonight, maybe I'll do it. I don't know. They don't keep that fire. They lose the fire. Other things come in, you know, which is fine. That's between them and their God, as it is between me and my God, our same God. I'm called to do this. You see, what I am faithful with on this side of heaven, in the position God has given me as a senior pastor, depending on that faithfulness, is what he's going to give me in the millennium if I was faithful in what he entrusted to me. He knows my heart. Were there times that something's come up where I wanted to do something and yet I knew I needed to be at church? Yes, many times. I'll give an account for that. Was it valid? You see, laziness, or just for the fun of it, will not cut it with the Lord. That don't cut it. Either you're in or you're out. I remember a time when Raul came up at the pulpit and he said, right now, every one of you that are elders, deacons in this church in West Covina, or are in ministry, right now I'm stepping you all down. I want you to reexamine your heart. If you can't make the commitment, please, please, to keep God from having to deal with you and judge you, back out. And if you have a heart to be here and serve the people and to serve the Lord, then you start doing that. And let's see what God wants to do with you in your life. I remember that, man. He stepped everybody down. You know how many times he stepped the worship team down? Because you see, when you're up on this stage, you are standing between the people and God. You're acting as God's representative. And he don't mess around with me. He don't mess around with us. If we're getting out of line, if something happens, he'll put someone else. He don't need this donkey. He can get another donkey. He don't need this donkey. He's got many guys that will step up. He's got men and women that are pounding the door to have an opportunity to be used in that capacity. You see, there's only two offices we can hold on this side, in this stinking flesh, on this side of heaven. That's the office of a deacon and the office of an elder slash pastor. It's the highest offices. I mean, you talk about the President of the United States spiritually, this is even above that. Because these are eternal offices, man. I don't take it lightly. And if I'm going to let God down, I'll be honest with God and myself and I'll step down. I'll step back because I can't make the commitment anymore. And I'll let the guy who God wants to raise up and put in to do that. I'd rather have five guys whose hearts are loyal to Jesus Christ than 80 guys that are half-stepping, their heart's not really there, there's other priorities, they got other things going on, then do those things, man. Do them, if that's what it is. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, 14, many are called. The calling is on many, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Matthew 9, verse 37, 38, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, this is our job as a church. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Every church struggles with children's ministry. Who wants to wait on kids and deal with kids? I want to go to church to get fed. Man, it's hard. It's a denying of me and my flesh. When I was asked to do children's ministry, I mean, I was being hounded. The guy that oversaw the children's ministry was looking for me. Man, Ron Rose, I'd see him coming, I'd duck into the nearest classroom or bathroom, whatever it was. Yeah, I accidentally fell into the women's bathroom a couple of times. I'm like, oh, what am I doing here? And I'd get back out just to hide from Ron. I go, man, he's going to hit me up again. He's going to hit me up. Finally, I said, you know what, Ron? I'll do it, man. I'll do it. I'll take a step of faith. I'll tell you what, man. I'll give you 3 months. And if God cultivates that gift in me to want to minister to kids, then I'll do it. If not, I'm letting you know right now off the top, I'm backing out. Ron says, I'm good with that. So I did. Second graders. Went in there and, man, these guys had knives. You wouldn't believe these little homies, man. And you know, I a sister was in there with me, Virginia. Man, I just loved her. She was so neat in the Lord. She just loved the kids, loved ministering to them. And we kind of co-taught. We took turns, so it made it easier. Because, man, I'm working a full-time job Monday through Friday, sometimes Saturdays. It was hard. It was long. And you know what? I fell in love with those kids, man. I hated to see them leave, like Steve was up here saying, they're graduating to the next class. When they'd come in, they were probably, you know, well, they were more than 2 feet high. I mean, they were first graders. But they're coming in, and when they're leaving, they've grown. It's like, what's your parents putting in your shoes, man, to make you guys grow like this? And then we'd get these little itsy-bitsy kids coming in again from first grade. And they're all scared and everything, and, you know, we start all over again. That 3 months turned into 3 years, man. And you know what? It was hard for me. You know what God put on my heart? Those of you men that might have an inclination maybe someday to teach, you know what God put on my heart? Rick, if these kids, if you can teach these children and they understand you, then you can teach anybody. I said, all right, Lord, let's do this, man. You know, nobody saw me. I'm behind, I'm in the back scenes, I'm in a classroom. Nobody saw that I was doing it, but you know who saw that I was doing it? God did. And he's rewarded me. Because I was faithful in the smaller things, and not to say that that's insignificant, but because I was faithful in the smaller things, he's the one that's given me the greater. I didn't kick down any doors. I didn't kick down any doors and say, I want to be an associate pastor. I want to come on staff. I was just doing the work of the ministry. Pastor Raul Reese, I mean, he recognized it, invited me into leadership. He recognized. God revealed to him what I was doing. I didn't have to go up and say, Raul, you know. Look at verse 17. Look what Paul says here. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I mean, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus were probably the representatives sent by the Corinthian church with the letter. Paul writes that when they came, he says, man, I rejoiced. Why? Because he coveted, he loved, and he looked forward to their fellowship, the brethren, man. He also rejoiced over the gift of money that they brought to him. You see, either the church had sent a gift with the letter, or it may mean that these three men had given out of their own pockets to make up for the deficiency in the church's giving. You know what's interesting? That word refreshed. It's the same word translated give rest in what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, where he said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul was refreshed. He rested in this. They refreshed him by helping him to bear the burden of his work so that he didn't have to carry it all by himself. Again, man, it's hard to find men like this. It's hard to find. I can't just take off a Sunday or a Wednesday night. God's called me to do this. I'm here. I did it even before. It was something where the church was able to provide a wage for me to be able to do this full time. 4 or 5 times a week I was at church. Whenever the doors were open, that's just my heart. I can't get enough of God, man. I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't. I just can't. God's blessed me with hobbies. He's blessed me with things that I've grown up. You know, I build cars. I build motorcycles. I mean, he's blessed me. But none of that stuff, none of it I could care less about compared to serving the Lord. See, and he knows that's where my heart is, man, or I wouldn't be up here before you guys. I wouldn't be here because he knows how to remove me. Look what Paul did. He charged the church to acknowledge, or literally to recognize, their spiritual contributions and to give them due appreciation and honor. You see, we read in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well, those who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, those who are teaching the word and doctrine. And again, an elder is an elder slash pastor is what he is. And very few on this side of heaven are put in that place. Very few. Man, the churches just being in Rawls Church for 8.5 years and Dennis's church for 14 years before starting this church, many, many, many guys wanted to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor. And you know what, man? It just never happened. It's a God thing. God's the one who does it. But once we get in that place, man, we need to respect the office and we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. If I can't be faithful before you, I promise you this today, you can take my words to the bank. If I cannot be faithful in my office, I will. Because of the grace and the love of God, I will step down and resign if I cannot be faithful in this calling. It's a sacrifice, man. It's not always easy. There's times I want to go do stuff with staff. There's things I want to do with family members, with friends. And I can find myself getting the attitude sometimes of saying, oh, man, I got to go to church. Man. Right away, I hear this little thing resonating in me. Really? Seriously? You gotta go to church, Rick? I can change that for you. Son, I can change that. You don't have to go if you don't want to go. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me, man. You know the idiot I am. My wife tells you about me all the time. You know. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Notice that. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Notice the greetings here. First of all, we have greetings from the churches of Asia. These churches, remember we hit on this last week, were established as a result of God opening a door of evangelism to Paul in Ephesus. Churches, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, and possibly others. Secondly, greetings from Aquila and Priscilla. According to Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, it was in their home that Paul stayed and worked when he first came to Corinth. When Paul left Corinth, they traveled with him to Ephesus, where the Lord used them in leading a soon-to-be leader in God's church to a saving knowledge of Christ. His name was Apollos. We have the record there in Acts 18, verse 24 to 28. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. You know, when I read stuff like that, I go, Lord, why are you using me? I'm not eloquent. I'm not mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, even though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Notice they didn't write and say, hey, this guy, man, he was teaching some stuff, and he was accurate in what he was teaching, but he wasn't teaching the gospel of Christ. He was going up to the baptism of John the Baptist, and that was it. Notice they didn't say that. Here's the love of the brethren, man. Here's where love believes the best. Exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. Boldness, being brave, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I love that, man. Just as Paul had, Aquila and Priscilla labored in Corinth for about 18 months. No doubt they probably knew all the people in the church. Third, we have greetings from the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus actually met in Aquila and Priscilla's home. Later, when they went to Rome, I mean, this is a married couple, and this is the heart they had towards the Lord. I don't know if they had kids or whatever. We're not told that. But here they are. They're a couple, possibly by themselves. So what do? Every place they go, they open up their home and start a home Bible study, man. Again, the church in Rome met in their house. We read in Romans 16, verses 3 to 5, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You see, apparently, according to the scriptures, they had a big part in the spiritual and the financial founding of three churches: the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, and the church in Rome. Fourth, greeting from all the brethren. Everyone who associated with Paul, all the brothers and sisters in Christ who were with him in the ministry, they were sending their greetings, man. And then Paul tells the believers to greet one another with a kiss of holiness. You know what's interesting? In 1 Peter 5:14, Peter called it a kiss of love. A kiss of love. Now, let me say this before you get any weird ideas about this holy kiss. It was based on synagogue tradition, and the kiss involved men to men and women to women. It was a holy kiss of love. Many times you go to Israel now, you go to different countries, and a guy will come up to you, a guy, and kiss you on each side of the cheek. It's a kiss of holiness. It's a kiss of love. It's a kiss of welcome. It's a kiss of goodbye until we meet each other again. It doesn't mean the church was getting together and just kissing everybody, man. Hey, how you doing, sister? No. We'd be having pastors, elders, and deacons doing all kinds of slapping around here, man. Holy Ghost slapping. Paul was saying instead of chism, he was saying there was to be love. And you know, as was his style, Paul would use someone to write the epistle, but he would write the concluding greetings just for a personal touch and to prove that it was an authentic letter by him. Paul now issues a warning. Look at verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Now, in a church marked by moral impurity and doctrinal error, this was the church of Corinth, Paul knew there might be unsaved members, and so here he concludes his letter with issuing a sober warning. We're going to see he ended it the same way in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. There he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He said, test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? The church in Galatia heard similar words. Hold your finger here a moment. Go with me, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. This is something that has been going on in the church since the beginning. Every pastor has to deal with this. Every under-shepherd. Look at verse 6 here in Galatians 1. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Think Paul meant business? You bet he did. He says it a second time. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You see, what was happening here in the church of Galatia is that the people, the believers, were actually deserting the grace of God. God called them in grace. God saved them from their sins. And now the believers were turning from that grace and going back into law. They were abandoning liberty for legalism. Grace is simply God's favor to undeserving sinners. None of us deserve that grace. God's given it to us. We can never forget that the Christian life is a living relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never forget that as a church. We know man doesn't become a Christian by agreeing to a set of doctrines. He becomes a Christian by what? Submitting his life to Jesus Christ and trusting him. And trusting him. Paul wrote in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. That means I can't work my way into heaven. It's grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, you can't mix grace and works because the one excludes the other. Salvation is a gift of God's grace purchased for us by Christ on the cross. To turn from that grace to law is to desert the God who saved us. I mean, this was something else that they were guilty of too. And you know, Paul had a heavy heart over it because he loved these people. They were his brothers and sisters. They were his family. They were perverting the gospel of God. Wait a minute. We mean they were perverting the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. Well, the Judaizers. They claim to be preaching the gospel. But you and I know there are not two gospels. There's only one gospel. One centered in works, and the other centered in grace. Isn't that what the cultists say today? Hey, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we have something you need to add to what you already believe. There in Galatians 1, verse 7, that word pervert, translated from the Greek, is used only 3 times in the New Testament. You find it in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. You find it here in verse 7 and in James chapter 4, verse 9. That word pervert, translated from the original Greek in the New Testament, means to turn about, to change into an opposite character. In some places, it could be translated to reverse. In other words, the Judaizers had reversed the gospel. They turned it around and they took it back to the law, to the Ten Commandments. To them, the law and the gospel went together. Let me give you an illustration of that. It's found in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, and certain men came down from Judea Judaizers, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were taking the law and they were taking grace and putting them together, salvation. Paul said they were perverting the gospel. That word trouble there in verse 7 carries with it the idea of perplexity, confusion, and unrest. Trouble describes the feelings of the disciples in the storm. Remember in Matthew 14, verse 26? It says, and when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled. And they said, it's a ghost! And they cried out for fear. Trouble. It also describes the feelings of King Herod when he heard that a new king had been born. There in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. The solid biblical foundational truth is that you and I this morning have not only been saved by grace. Church, listen to me, man. We're to live by grace. We live by grace. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul knew it wasn't a works trip. We don't become Christians and try to work our way by doing all kinds of good stuff. It's grace. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. It's the foundation for yours and my life as Christians. Grace gives us the strength we need to be victorious soldiers. Grace enables us to suffer without complaining. Hello. And even to use that suffering for God's glory. That's grace. When a Christian turns away from living by grace, what happens then? He now has to depend on his own power. And let me say this. Ultimately, it's going to lead to failure and disappointment. Ask anyone who's fallen from grace for a period of time, and they'll tell you, it's a disappointment and it's failure. Actually, this is what Paul meant by fallen from grace in Galatians 5:4. It's actually moving out of the sphere of grace into the sphere of law. It's no longer depending on God's resources. It's when you and I start depending on our own resources. Instead of going to God, we go to man for the answers and guiding. Paul says, man, my friends in Christ were deserting the God and his grace. They were perverting the grace of God. They were reverting to living by the flesh and their own resources. Man, nothing's changed 2,000 years later. I see people reverting to living by the flesh. I see them depending on their own resources instead of God. Maybe that's why many of us go through what we go through, because you know what it does? It drives us on our knees, huh? Because then we realize, man, I ain't got no resources to deal with this drama. Man, God, help me. Lord, please, I need you to help me. There's nothing I can do. And God's going, all right, yes. Sit back and watch me move. Watch me prove myself and my grace to you in your life. Because I'm going to move on your behalf. There's not a man on earth can do it. I'm going to do it for you. And that's when we go, all right. Paul point blank asked in Galatians 3:3, he said, man, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know, you study the scriptures, you study the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and you know what? His whole life was waging war against false teachers. And the reason was, is because he loved the truth. He loved the truth, and he loved those whom he had led to Jesus Christ. Those who were following him and his leading and teaching through the word. The basis of his warning was a lack of love for Jesus Christ, which, by the way, biblically, scripturally, is also a sign that a person has never been regenerated, has never gotten saved. The judgment for disobeying the warning is contained in the word accursed. It speaks of deliberate hypocrisy that will lead to the lake of fire. Look at verse 23 as we close here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What I love about Paul is that he always exalted the grace of Christ. The word accursed is the Aramaic word anathema, and it means cursed to the lowest pit of hell. There in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, where Paul said twice that if anyone comes preaching another gospel than what you have learned, let him be accursed. Those words, let him be accursed, literally means cursed to the lowest pit of hell for teaching another gospel. It's amazing, man. Guys, I'm telling you, this is why I get the stomach cramps. This is why my body goes through 1,000 changes as I'm studying, man, to teach you God's word, because I'm just a man. And I'm teaching you God's eternal word. If that doesn't do something to you, nothing will. I understand the responsibility here. That's why James said, don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability. I will be held accountable to God for everything that I proclaim to you and the explanation and the interpretation that I give to you along with the application, how we need to apply this. I am going to give an account to him, and I don't take that lightly. The word Maranatha is Greek, and it means come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, if a person loves the Lord, number one, he's going to be looking and loving his appearing. We're going to be looking for him. Paul got strong with the Corinthian believers. He didn't pull any punches. And you know what? That's the way I want to be. If you're going to tell me something, man, don't beat around the bush. Come on. I can take this. If it's God's word and I need to hear it, bring it. I can do this. I need to know. I need to hear this, man. I'm not going to make it flowery. I'm not going to water it down. I'm going to give you what it is, God's word in truth. Amen? I want to know. You guys want to know, or you wouldn't be here. There's a lot of fluff churches out there. You could leave with, look, my hair is standing up. That was good. Yeah, well, what about your Holy Spirit? Is he standing up saying, man, that was good? Are you walking out like Arnold inside? The Holy Spirit just built up and puffed out? He got strong with them. That's why he closes his letter by assuring them, hey, man, I still love you. I do love you guys. You're my family, familia. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He expressed his love for all genuine believers, even though at times Paul knew the flesh, they could be carnal. He knew believers could be ignorant at times. But Paul also knew the basic foundation that positionally all believers were accepted in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what gave him his balance. If Paul could love them, then he's saying you should be able to love one another in the same way in spite of any differences you might have. How many of you know we can agree to disagree? Amen. It's all going to pan out when we're with Jesus, man. We're on our way to heaven. Next Sunday, we just may find out how close that could be. So you guys be praying. Pray for me, man. I'm locked down all week. It takes me 3.5 weeks to put together a prophetic message. And I was going to say I'm stressing. I'm not stressing. Well, yeah, maybe to a certain degree. You know, the flesh likes to stress. I don't know why, it just does. There's a lot of info out there, man. I want to let you guys know why they're trying to resurrect the Ottoman Empire that was destroyed at the end of World War I, World War II. Why? What is the caliphate? Why are they trying to reestablish the caliphate? What's that all about going on in the Middle East? What's this ISIS thing? What is that? What is the United States, Iran, and Russia and Syria's part right now? What's going on with these countries that are going to be pulled down into the Middle East? what is going on in Gaza? What is now starting to happen from Lebanon with Hezbollah? Those are good questions. We're going to try to answer those questions next Sunday. So you guys be praying, man. I'm excited. I wanted to do it today, but I'm not done. I got to give you the complete gospel, amen, not half stuff. So you guys be praying. Let's